the reading this evening is the Lord by Jesus in the last chapter of the second epistle of Paul to Timothy.
Second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved his present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Precious to Galatia, Titus under Dalmatian. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The grove that I had to trust with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom we now wear also, for he hath barely withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Christa and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus, the good and current, the Trophimus have I left at my leader, sit. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greet thee, and Eunice, and Silas, and Gloria, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you.
Coming now to our last chapter, the Lord may help us, just to have done it. We obviously have quite a few names here that may prove of interest to us if we can arrive at them in time. And we've been asked in between the meetings to say something about the three previous sets of names, two in chapter 1, two in chapter 2, and two in chapter 3. We rather gather sometimes, you know, that we've all heard these things and forget to mention them, but someone has asked that they might just be mentioned, so if the Reverend don't mind just a moment turning back to them, I think I heard what was in the brother's mind. The first two are in verse 17. No, I'm sorry, I thought I was wrong there. That's chapter 2. Yes, thank you. You can just find them for me. I'm Nathaniel of the Mark.
Verse 15 of chapter 1.
Chapter 1. That's the first rule. Notice that all they which are in Asia or from Asia, be turned away from me, although it's in Asia, we must emphasize that, of whom are Argilus and Hermogenes. Now the first two, I think I have looked within the brother's mind. It simply says about them, they turned away. The other two, in verse 17 of the next chapter, chapter 2, their word will be the Zubacanta, of whom is Hymenius and Philippus. The first of all, it doesn't seem a very serious thing. It simply says they turned away. But the next two we find that if we can use them as a process, not only have turned away, but having turned their backs as it were on the truth, they've given themselves over to untruth fables. And all that is mentioned here that we are warned against. And then lastly, the third two, Jannes and Jambres in chapter 8. Now if Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. It was this, I think, was we were asked just to point out, that first the turning away, second giving oneself up over to that which is not right, and thirdly, find oneself in flat opposition to the truth of God. We've long heard that, I'm sure some of us, but we've been asked to repeat it tonight. And I do not doubt that it was in the brother's mind just a warning to us, lest we may think that we have proof against these things, but we say again, as we said every night, brethren, if we do not give our attention and devotion to the truth of God, that these things are likely to happen to any one of us. That only saved that is to go on.
We have a very great example, haven't we, of the initial movement of work in the second chapter of Revelation. Thou hast left thy first love. And then we put the process that's given us in chapter 3, and it's spewed out of the Lord's mouth. That is the end of what apparently everything was going all right. So we've got to take warning, as I gather from what you say, that we stand steadfastly on the truth and not turn away from a single feature that God has been pleased to make known in His holy word. And so we had last evening finishing up all scripture, not just a bit of it. All scripture is given by inspiration, and all scripture is profitable.
It emphasizes too that other word we've seen as three times in the two epistles, A, the word that simply means missed the mark. Having gone directly toward the objective and begun by missing the mark, and these are the things that follow. But now we raise, sorry, somebody going to speak? He raised a very solemn charge upon Timothy, and one that we do well to regard, I'm sure, tonight. I charge thee before God, and I think the New Translation renders it, and Christ Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. The New Translation separates those two statements. The one charge is by the judge who will judge the quick and the dead, and the second charge is appearing and his kingdom. Who is about to judge the living and dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, he puts that conjunction in between the two, making it a twofold charge.
Chronologically, it seems to be out of order.
Yes. But giving it, sorry,
putting the end before the end, which is the notable chosen.
Well, it reminded me, remember, I mentioned to you that recently a brother spoke to me about certain conditions that were tempting him to leave the meeting. And he asked me how I would give a thing like that. I said, well, I can only speak for myself when these sort of thoughts cross my mind. I ask myself, what am I going to say to the Lord when I meet him at the judgment seat for that movement? I'm glad to say it preserved the blood. He's going to judge the living as well as the dead. We know we'll not all be judged within that, but I have to give an account of my Christian life to the Lord Jesus Christ.
There's something more here, George, as a man to be judged. There's the real seat of Christ, judging the quick.
That's right. There's more, as you say, and the dead. But the great point is, isn't it, that all must give, every one of us must give, account of themselves to God. And I think while on the one hand that would steady one as to one's practice, knowing that an account has to be given in relation to it, the second half would ever encourage one and his appearing and kingdom. To remember that what I do now and my service now is going to have an answer in the kingdom to which I'm going.
The views in the last few nights have pointed out that the antidote to the deflection I set in him was the purpose of God,
and right,
the foundation of God,
yes,
and the Holy Scriptures.
Right.
Can we say that the kingdom is presented here in our life?
I'm sure it is. That's the antidote I suggest in this chapter, Mr. Bailey, the kingdom of God.
If you read it, Mr. Davis, as you have, from the New Translation, following the majority of the editors of the original, it actually is kingdom becomes the standard by which God judges the path of every believer, isn't it? Because if you read it as you have read it, it's and by his appearing and kingdom.
They all have to remember that the call of God for me has primarily in view the world to come, so far as this present order of things is concerned. That it isn't merely what is happening in my Christian life with all that we say is ups and downs today. The call of God has reached me having in view the world to come. And my place in that world to come is going to be determined by my faithfulness in this present world. That's how it appears to me. And if I kept that in view, many things that I might be inclined to do today, I wouldn't do, knowing that all we have regarded as failure in that day.
And it means at the same time, doesn't it, that the standards of God, which will be universally manifest when the kingdom is set up, will be the very standards which are applied to the responsible life down here in this world in the time before the kingdom is set up. Why is that the import of and by his appearing in kingdom?
That's right. As a sideline to that, we often, I think, mentioned in these readings in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready. I hope the brethren don't mind getting a bit pedantic about this. I've read scores of lectures on the bride of Christ, I've yet to read one on the wife. And yet his marriage is wife. Why do we not hear a bit more better than about the wife? The turn to me, the Genesis to Isaac and these men, the call of the bride. Not one of them's ever called a bride. They're all called wives. Why do we not emphasize the wife? And remember, the bride comes in the New Testament.
Why are you referring to that? You haven't explained it.
Yes, well, thank God, yes. The reason being, you remember, when it comes to the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The garment that is there is the righteousness of the saints. What I have done, what you have done, will be a stitch in that garment when as a wife we are married to Christ. The bride is what we are as a result of his word and his affection. But the bride is what we are being formed for in view of his display in the world to come.
One's all grace and the other responsibility.
I'm perfectly certain of that. That's why you're mentioning it. That's what the kingdom has in view for us. It's in view of display in the kingdom that the wife is married to the Lamb. And as you know, most of us do know, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's in the world to come. But we know by the time we reach the eternal state, the responsibility of the saints was brought to an end, and it's the bride only that is seen in the eternal state. Now these things are not what they are, are they? And if point keep that in view, that what we are doing today is going to largely determine our place in the world to come to which we are going. These exhortations are going to have weight for us, his appearing and kingdom.
Hence that links up with what we were saying earlier in regard to the testimony of the Lord.
That's right. His rights.
Here as active witnesses to a rejected Christ, and we hear at his disposal.
A right to distinguish then, George, between the two things. My place in the kingdom,
yes,
will be according to my faithfulness at the present day. But my place in the Father's house will be according to his finished work on Calvary's cross.
I don't know about that. Yes. And don't let us, as we said, lose sight of the one because of the grandeur of the other. Hence preach the word. These are the things that are going to be stitches, as we say, in that garment. I'm importing that, of course. His wife hath made this already. I take it as in this way it's been done. Preach the word. The instant in season, out of season. Rebuke. Convict, exhort, with all long suffering and doubt.
When it says preach the word, does it just mean the gospel or does it embrace our own ministry?
Well, it does to me. It does to me because further down he speaks about doing the work of an evangelist. And the reason, of course, as we've seen more than once in these weeks, preaching the word, it's the one thing and the only thing that is going to preserve us in the pathway of faith.
In Christendom at large, there is the necessity of setting forth the truth of the world. In the world at large, it's the evangelist, more particularly. I know, of course, the other comes in, but to differentiate between the two spheres, the doctrine of the word relates to the testimony of Christendom, whereas the other largely bringing souls, bringing them out of the world into the blessed Christianity.
In Acts, Luke constantly uses the expression when he went to such a degree as preaching the word, preaching the kingdom. How do you differentiate by preaching the kingdom and this statement and by his appearing in the kingdom for the word?
Well, it just characterizes the different lines of ministry. And preaching the kingdom and pressing upon men the rights and the claims of God. The great goal of the kingdom of God is the power of God put forth for the deliverance of the creature from every force that holds his soul in bondage. That being delivered and re-established in new divine power, he's able to serve God in the midst of our side world. That's the kingdom of God. But then there are other lines of divine truth. I said to you, and if you remember, I would sooner read the 14th of John than a chapter like this, because of the blessedness of what was mentioned above the Father's house. But I find that God put this anywhere, and I need this as much as the 14th of John. This is another word that needs to be preached. It's not a nice thing to be going about convicting, rebuking, and even exhorting at times, but the thing is needed. Well, in season, I should suggest, would be probably in preaching the gospel here on a Wednesday night, and out of season, maybe in a shop or somebody on the street, or some circumstance you're facing, though, you know, people say, you should keep that thing for church. No. In season, out of season. It's in season tonight, we've come here for this very thing. If you know, if you went into some quarters tonight and opened the Bible and started to read this, and say, look, keep that for the church or chapel, we don't want that sort of stuff here. But that doesn't say I shouldn't preach it.
Seems to be at all times.
At all times, that's probably the best answer, yes.
Seems to be the thought of conscience in the Jewish begins.
And the reason of it again, as we've seen, is that time will come when they will not endure some doctrine.
The reason for this urgency, we could describe to verse 1. He is about to judge the great and the dead. The reward for our maintaining the rights of Christ now
is upon us.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. It's not remote centuries and centuries ahead. Right. It's instant upon us.
Yes, I'm glad we've got back to this tonight. We get nothing else out of these readings that Monsieur has done me good. Just to be reminded again, I'm working on my place in the kingdom today.
Yes, it might be here within a very few years now. We take tonight as a sort of a deadline. Very, very few years, the kingdom could be here. Mm-hmm. Even very arresting to view it in that light.
Even the Apostle Peter draws attention to this in his first epistle. The Lord will in the mouth to judge.
That's right.
Back in the day.
That's right. Well, we have a bit more down here about that. We'll come on to that again, I'm glad to say. But if we get something else out of these weekends, it will be worth it. Here they are, keeping to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Again, I don't mind if you're quoting these brethren. Mr. Boyce Caustic's statement, I remember about that. Scratching the ear of the brainless crowd. And one of these are pretty severe statements. One cannot but feel that they're just a
body. Who are the they?
Pardon?
Who are the they?
Who are the they?
Christendom. Christendom, they read most primarily in you. Sorry, I couldn't hear that. They, I guess, wherever the word is spoken in the divine circle, seen in I will not know under the thicket of the great house. I hope it's not us.
Yes, in the address to the Church of the Ecclesia, in which Mr. Harbour has reminded us, they see, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You see that would be the least.
Well, I do not doubt that the blind is in view there, but if the finish this, nothing in it of the Lord at all spewed out of his mouth. That, of course, is where the profession lands. You mentioned the Elamites about Babylon. The character of it, and we've noted, I think, haven't we, when a list of their sins and achievements is given. The head of the list is gold, and the very bottom of the list is the souls of men. The last thing, the souls of men, and the first thing, gold.
The second last, the bodies.
The bodies, that's right.
Our foot before souls.
That's right. Bodies and souls of men. Well, why, as we said to Michael, there's no doubt the divine circle. I hope I can exonerate myself from that they. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. I hope that never becomes true of me. But then if I disregard the warnings of him, then will become true of me. None of us are proof against these things. Our only safeguard, as again we said, is to go on with what we know to be right.
Chapter 3, speaking of Jabez and Jabez, says that they resisted the truth.
Right.
But the people here, they imprisoned them, as you say, they turned away from the truth.
Right.
That the result of the teaching is then invalid.
Right.
Well, that's apostasy.
But there's one deal, it is.
That's just rank apostasy.
That's right.
I'm thinking that the thought of turning away is willfulness in another right.
Apostasy, turning away from
him. Right.
And then, shall be turned on the fables or myths. I see five times this word is used, once in Peter. Myths. No foundation for them at all. All these rubbishy pictures that we see at Christmas and all this rubbish, made into that lightning saints of God ever whispered in the common. Absolute sentimental rubbish. And that's only a small part of the whole. Golden crosses and all this rubbish we sing about, dangling on chains, as though Roman soldiers had ever been no Lord to a golden cross. But people, you see, it appears to them, because there's no truth in them at all.
They're not teachers, they're only teachers whom they want, who teach what they want to teach.
Ooh. You get a man here in a long robe and some golden chain dangling down from his head end and administering the sacrament to you? Why, of course it looks better than a simple, humble man like me giving thanks at the Lord's table. Yeah, that's the sort of thing. And all the rubbish that they've come out in relation to it, absoluteness. And why, as we've said, that there is the whole, the great house, and we're all in the great house. I hope, nevertheless, we exonerate ourselves from this, turning the tables.
But this chapter set before us two things, it's either self or Christ. And doesn't self come down out of this chapter in several different ways? It may be these teachers seeking teaching for themselves according to their own liking, or might get down to even someone like Demas, who perhaps it's not bad teaching, but simply for a lesser path, but it's still self in a degree. But on the opposite side, we have the Apostle Paul, whose eyes were fixed upon the end, and his whole course was set to fight the good fight, to run the race, and to finish the course. It was Christ all with him, and he was persuaded so to endure so. It is true that it's self or Christ brings down this chapter.
That's right. I said all the time, Demas, by the way, I understand, makes popular. And that's the sort of thing you say popular out there. Some time ago, a sister asked me, could I tell her what an angel was like? No, my dear, I said, I'm sorry, I haven't had the same one. But what about all those pictures? Say, I said, the men that painted those pictures know as much about it as me, and that's nothing. Should have so crying that a man like me couldn't tell what an angel was like. No, my dear, I said, I don't know. You may just as well forget these things out of your mind. Come on, imagination. This is the sort of thing, you see, appealing to the natural mind.
One thing one meets with in Christendom today is this, that one cannot be a teacher unless you're being endorsed by a theological college.
That's right. Where's your authority to speak these things, eh?
Because your type of teaching goes against the grain of human teaching. And they haven't come to this, but they shall all be taught of God.
Right.
The sad thing is that there are brethren who are going in for these endorsements.
Yes. Well, that's what I'm saying. Don't let us think that we have proof against these things, but let us, I hope, make sure that we don't go in for them. The once I begin to think I'm proof against them, the next thing will be I'll be up for them up till the next. Infinitely 3 years ago now, there was someone came to the meeting, he was a Presbyterian minister. I can only tell you this because he told me himself. He said, sir, I want to tell you, I've been astonished at the knowledge of the scriptures here. He says, I'm sorry, but the knowledge of the scriptures in my church, now the knowledge of, no, not the knowledge, I've got the wrong word, the ignorance of the scriptures in my church is abysmal. I said, and who's to blame for that? I'm sorry the man didn't come back, I must have hurt his feelings. But there it was, the man himself admitting it. At this moment, the ignorance. Well, brethren, take care we don't get there. And we've seen the road that we can get there if we're not careful and the Lord gets there.
In this connection, you think what we've been talking about is theologically trained men. But the Apostle too had this in mind when he said, hitting even the garment spoiled by the flesh.
Well, I hadn't thought of that, Larry. I must say, we usually thought that on the line of something I think you said, and almost somebody else mentioned the other night, about the priest with holy flesh and the skirt of his garment. The spot is an external mark, mind you. It may be, but...
Not so much even the man himself, but the very garment that he wears.
Well...
Seems to be a dreadful thing, doesn't it? To bring the truth of God down to the level of the human mind.
So terrible. But then he says to Timothy, watch thou in all things. Keep on being alert, Timothy. I have a natural mind and a fleshly mind, and I must admit, brethren, I'm not about popularity. It appeals to me, popularity, I can assure you. But then if I'm going to abandon the path where you fail for popularity, I want to be the loser in the end. But we've all got these things in our hearts, you know, and that's why we've got to watch out. I will soon begin doubtful of things.
Don't you think the book finishes with a faithful servant? and a faithful master. The faithful servant was obedient in all the revelation he revealed unto many of the saints of God. And then, at the end of time, as we've already quoted, he receives a just reward from his Lord.
Oh yes, that's the kingdom in view again. That's what the apostle is referring to. We don't want to miss these verses, nor I think we can waste them all, right? Make full proof of thy ministry. Here again, this exhortation that we began, I think, our readings, to remember, every one of us has a ministry to perform. We'll all be right, spiritually right, something to do with the divine circle. Make full proof of thy ministry.
What sense could I make to a proof of my ministry?
By going in wholeheartedly for it, we were speaking the other night about devotion. Being set for the accomplishment of the will of God.
Yes, I think the remark has often been quoted, I think, with J.B. Stowe's remark. If there was more devotion, there would be more gift.
That's right.
That is in evidence.
In evidence, yes.
In view of the fact that the scripture elsewhere says that evangelists are amongst the gifts that are given by the ascended Christ to his church, why do you think it says do the work of an evangelist?
Well, I can do the work of an evangelist if I haven't got the gift of an evangelist. The gift of an evangelist is a decided gift from the Lord with a view to evangelical work. But then I may not have the gift of a teacher. But if some saint of God came and asked me a question about the Word of God, I might be able to give them an answer to that, even if I haven't got the gift of a teacher. The gift, of course, is very pronounced, and I'm sure we all recognize it when we see it. But we do the work even if we're not just specially gifted with that work in view. And probably because Timothy had the gift of a pastor teacher, I should suggest that, and what Paul had been saying to him, that he's saying to his friend, don't forget Timothy, don't neglect the gospel, as it were, do the work of an evangelist.
It may be, of course, special circumstances would bring out a brother Pepys who would be an evangelist, able to give word this to bring the converts onto the divine teaching. On the other hand, there might be a brother who was a teacher, but there may not be any evangelical gift in any particular locality. He can go and fill the gap. The use of the Lord, he's available to do it. But it's not normal, is it?
No.
Gift to rich.
And when you ask me to preach the gospel here, the Lord will on Wednesday evening. I don't think I've got the gift of an evangelist, but I'm quite happy to bring him a few statements in the gospel, as we all ought to be. Do the work of an evangelist.
In Acts chapter 8, the great persecution which followed the death of Stephen, it says that they went and was kind of brought by everywhere preaching, or evangelizing, or in the word. It's a question of gossiping it.
Oh, can't we, that's it. Just babbling it out of us, yeah? Talking about it.
Of course, in the conditions that obtain today in the state of brokenness, one can see that the gift the Lord has given can be used in different directions because the need is there. There has to be gaps filled up, and the work might continue.
In the previous chapter, on it was the people who oppose the truth. I mean, there were teachers that opposed the truth. Here you've got companies who have turned aside even from the ministry that is true, and they advance those who teach them what they want to know. And it's very much like the days of the prophets, wasn't it? They listened to the prophet that told them what they wanted to listen to. And but the truth is still there.
Oh, yes.
Until the end of the journey.
Right? Yes, I'm sure it is.
And this is, it's important to remember that it's not all despair, is it? And it never will be.
Oh, no.
In thinking of the occasion, Mr. Vernon, when they said, for instance, to the prophets, prophesy unto us, smooth things, and those who did faith are discharged, and whether they're from the Lord we're listening to at all. There's terrific responsibility, isn't it, from us all as being of the rank and file to take the heart of the darkness.
All these exhortations are the individual.
Yes, I am. That's what we're trying to the Father may keep referring to myself, Mr. Bailey, but that's why I keep referring to myself, that we might remember that they are individual. That's right. And of course, we all want to be well unto ourselves. But now, the further answer I bring to what Mr. Fullerton has said about making full proof of the ministry, would not this next statement of Paul, I have fought a good fight, a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, I suggest they would be marks of a man that had made full proof of his ministry.
We'd like to say something about the figure of the drink offering which is given in verse 6, because I gather that the words I am now ready to be offered are literally to be poured out and are found like that in the Revised Version, for instance.
The drink offering that was poured upon the burnt offering. Yes, it's thought there was a reference to that. And the drink offering, you remember, of oil, poured upon the oil, I'm sorry, the wine, I said oil, I should have said wine. The drink offering of wine poured upon the burnt offering, sorry, I've got the wrong word there. That is the production of joy in a sacrifice. This is a very testing verse, you know. If I knew I was going to get my head cut off tonight, would I rejoice, say, well, thank God, I'm going to be a drink offering. We understand they're going to be saved off eventually, just shortly after this. Could I rejoice in that fact? That in that sacrifice, there's joy for God and joy in my heart that I'm going to be a sacrifice.
Did you drink off and give completeness to the offering too? Wasn't the final touch in fullness to the offerings when the drink off was offered with the offerings also?
Well, I think that this time I think it is with the burnt offering because Paul was about to be offered. Not as a sin offering, but he's going to be offered as a burnt offering, as it were, and Paul now might be drink offering in a ministry of joy to the heart of God, to the heart of the Lord, and I have it from this verse to his own heart.
I make reference to the completeness of the drink offering because of the verse that follows.
Yes.
I have. Finish.
Yes.
My course. I have to check the thing. And so on. It's complete.
That's right. Practically, then, his whole life has been, hadn't it, an offering, as we attended the quote last night from the 12th chapter of Romans, ye in your bodies, the living sacrifice, which this man had obviously done. And now, when the last final act is coming, to lose his life for the testimony, beheaded, it is adopted as a drink offering, administration of joy to the heart of God, and joy I'm perfectly sure that is all power.
He actually uses the term in Philippians 2, verse 17. But if also I am poured out as a libation and sacrifice and ministration of your faith, I rejoice.
That's right.
I was reading an objection the other day. He came to Bethel. He thought it was a dreadful place. He raised the altar right on it, but didn't pour any drink offering upon it. It was a dreadful place. He got away from that altar for over 20 years. 20 years, sad history. Then he was brought back to it, and he raised the altar. And he poured a drink offering upon it. He then tried to get back here.
I think it's that scripture, Mr. Fullerton, that perhaps Eddie is thinking of, because although it was 20 wasted years in the house of Laban, when he came back, he had a very real experience that what God had said he would do. And 20 years at the end of that experience proved that God's initial word was right. And I think what Eddie is saying is borne out in a number of other places in the scriptures that it does not seem to be the kind of eternal thing with an exercise completed under the hand of God.
Mr. Davidson, you may have talked about here how the apostle talks about
may happen very soon.
Yes.
But later on he talks about the winter and as though he has escaped the lion and so on. It's a bit extraordinary that way. Is this the attitude of mind he had really?
Oh, yes.
And the attitude of mind we all ought to have, that whenever the call comes, as much as in us, we are ready to hear it.
Yes, I'm quite sure of that. And as I said, well, one would, I hope that one knew that the Lord was going to take one home, so at least be thankful that we were going into the presence of the Lord. But I knew he was going to take me home, but I couldn't be head on. I just wonder where I would be. And that's what this man Andrew was expecting.
He was conscious his ministry was now completed.
That was one thing, his work was done, yes.
But even though his work was done, he still lived in light of the appearing and the kingdom.
Oh yes, right up to the end, I'm sure.
Of course his work isn't done yet, we get the benefit of it.
Personally, I do.
Of course, he wasn't yet sure when exactly the sentence would be carried out. His first answer he could have spoken about, but he felt that his next answer was going to be his last. But when that came, we're not quite sure.
He also said, he also said here, on the time of my departure, it wasn't a sad thought that to take my departure.
No.
The word is really released, isn't it?
That's right. It's only yours once, Mr. Bullivant. I set it up today just to make sure in one of the great little Greek references. And I said it's a boat, loosening the rope from the buoy, setting out for sail. It's actually been loosed untied with a view to sailing on the ocean. I didn't know that other day, I set it up. It was most interesting.
You've been straight for chicks too, but if you part to be with Christ, which is far better, that's where it's used, isn't it? That's where you're referring to.
It may be regarded as staying here like a boat tied up to a buoy, but the sun is the rope's going to be loose, and I'm dying.
It's a wonderful thing to be so much with the Lord here that when that time comes, it is rich to be.
Oh, yes. It is indeed.
The blessedness of the present moment. Not simply the blessedness from the get home, but the blessedness of the present moment.
We often sing eternity to God.
Yes.
With living in the companionship of God and His Son, all is going to arrive. Eternity indeed is begun. Hence the apostle can say to the Thessalonians, then we which are alive and remain. He knew he wasn't going to be caught up at that moment, but he did live in view of the Lord's coming.
You put another thought into my mind 30 years ago. Father, they sing it again with Mr. Boyd. Someone quoted the line of a hymn in the Bible reading. It was up in Bates Row. Could you sing that, Mr. Boyd? And his caustic answer was, you can sing any hymn in the book, providing you know the tune. You know, brethren, I can stand here and say this world's glory waxes dim. You'll find the rich enough for it tomorrow when I get into business in the city. Oh, yes, you can sing any hymn in the book, providing you know the tune. I'm afraid, brethren, we sing these things at times and hardly give them a thought. Sometimes I don't sing some of these things, we get the lines. Well, of course, I don't say anything about it, but I just don't sing it. I feel, honestly, kind of way, I can't sing that line. I'll leave it alone. I'm not proposing that to anybody else. But I'm just felt all this week what we want to be sure about, that we are not merely dealing with abstract truth, but practical reality. Where am I in relation to that?
Would you give us a little help on the appearing of Luke unto all them that love his appearing?
Yes.
I'm sure that many of the saints of God have come in contact with Christians who are really born again of the Spirit of God, and perhaps in systems that we wouldn't perhaps be in. And yet they're truly converted, they truly belong to the Lord, and they haven't got this hope. There's thousands like it, even in Newcastle tonight. They haven't got the hope in their hearts of the coming of the Lord. Now, where is this coming in?
Well, now, you might find we just say that it's not the coming, the rapture that he refers to. This is appearing that we've seen already. It's his kingdom and the world to come.
And I have had some years ago looking over that, wondering what it was, by looking down to verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I simplify the thing by asking myself, which world is the most important in your heart, this world or the world to come? And if I love his feeling, the world to come will have first place in my heart above all the attractions of this world that turn me into society. That's the way I look at this thing.
Certainly, if I love his appearing, I will not love this present world.
Well, I don't think the two can go together.
But the one that is appearing is going to put a stop to all that that appears to the flesh.
Wasn't there an incident in William Kelly's life where he was offered a marvelous post at the university because of his great knowledge of the languages? And he wrote back saying, for which world?
This happened as well.
He was making a name for himself, and he asked, for which world?
Oh, yes, these things that this is enough. For the brother in some shield wants us to put up for the council. Oh, he said, I'll ask you a question, it will depend on your answer. When Noah heard there was a flood coming, did he build an ark or did he get out plans for the grains? On the best I've ever heard on that line, with a butcher in some shield. No, this present world.
It seems that with all of us, he could say, for me to live is Christ. And this would be a determining point right down the chapter.
The yes.
The shape and the end in view. Everything indeed is determined, isn't it?
That's right.
We can say each individually.
To use a popular term that we are all acquainted with, I set my heart upon the thing. It's my objective, it's my own look. I set my heart upon it. Desire it is appearing.
What is appearing, George, will be the day when he will have his rights.
Oh, yes.
But has he got his rights in my heart forever?
Well, that's it. And I think it's probably Gilbert said it already, that you can't love his appearing and love this present world at the same time. It is done, go on, can it?
Alas, it can be so. Demas loved this present world.
The appearing is going to bring immediate gladness to all the saints of God.
That's right.
Teaching us 2 Thessalonians 1.
That's right.
Mr. Phillips refers to the judgment seat of Christ before. Do we look forward to the judgment seat of Christ? That's a testimony.
Oh, yes, isn't it? It is indeed.
Here, speaking of nothing is appearing, we can keep waiting for his appearing. And the apostle, evidently, here is saying it all as an object. And something to be welcomed.
It's being pointed out, of course, that the word evil is not put in here, is it? Having loved this present world, he might have skirted away from the evil side of it, but there was an appeal about it, and it's as that book that I read, for the meaning of names, gives his name as popular. Well, that apparently was their popularity in man's world.
Occasionally, you hear a Buddha say, it would be a good thing when the Lord comes and takes me out of this. But that's not loving his appearing, because at his appearing, he would be glorified, and it's his glory which he gives me for
him. Oh, yes. But still, I think what the apostle is pressing here, the fact that we have part of that appearing. It's not the coming of the Lord that takes us out of it. It's the appearing, the display of his glory in the world to come. It's then your faithfulness will come to life, and so will mine. Not in the coming, but in the appearing. That's where it will come to life.
This present course of things, with the apostle matters,
that's what it is.
It certainly appeals to us all, doesn't it? I don't mean again referring to all the vice and violence and all that kind of thing, but there is an appearance of things that attract the mind.
I'm sure of that.
And lots of brethren, dear saints of God, could have made a very great name for themselves in this world if they had come that way. It's
quite
positive to be reminding us.
Do you remember the suggestion that was made several years ago in the meeting, Mr. Davison, about Demas having gone to Thessalonica? It would appear things were a bit easier down there.
Yes, I
like to choose the assembly they'll go to.
Aye.
I think I'll go and live in such and such a district. They suit more my taste.
Yes.
Conditions are a bit easier there.
And that's right.
Wherever you are, okay, you ought to be living in the period of Christ.
Where the Lord has put me is the place where I ought to be. That's what I have to resolve. I'm going to live from mother to mother, but please be settled with that. Not the Lord's will for me, so I'm going to stay there. Not because of difficulty, mind. No. But here, as you say, it's a question of where the Lord has placed us, and going on with the service that we judge is according to His mind.
Again, you are after Demas. I understand that the word forsaken is the doctrine. It's a terrible thing to be attached among men.
Mm-hmm.
One's a deserter.
What?
He has deserted me. Mm-hmm. All the nature have deserted me. That is what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. We're living in difficult times. There was always difficult times for a man who was living with God.
Oh, yes.
Why do you think he refers again to the question of the Lord? Is the righteous do it after all when it's a question of Christian comfort or cheer in a dark day? We don't usually return to the thought of the Lord Jesus and his character as a judge to lift the spirit, do we?
Well, the fact is, what's here is that, Michael? I don't quite say what you mean.
Sorry, perhaps you didn't hear me clear, Mr. Davis. I said, why do you think that he refers again to the question of the Lord as the judge? Because when you think of particular scriptures which might bear on a difficult day, I haven't ever heard anyone in ministry yet, for instance, to lift the hearts of the saints of God, take up particular scriptures which deal with the Lord as the judge. And yet he does it here on two occasions, verse 1 and then in verse 8.
Well, is it not because this is a man that has given the law for his service for the law? Come from the dung that I know in Christ that already has been quoted tonight, and knew that when that day dawned, whatever he was suffering here and whatever he had lost here, he would have an ample reward. And that day that was coming, the Lord, the righteous judge, would see to that. That's what I have in the bearing.
Again, verse Paul and Timothy, living in the day when there were unrighteous judges. And there might be unrighteous judges here tonight, for example. We wouldn't agree with that stiff-lined teaching. But Paul's teaching is heavenly teaching, but from heaven itself.
That's right.
Paul was living in the sense of the Lord's approval from day to day. And so he had this consciousness that the Lord had righteously rewarded him according to his faithfulness.
Thinking of Abraham alone, he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It was a comfort to him. And it's been a comfort to him that while occasion. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But can he live in the
oh, yes.
Is not righteousness one of the main features of the kingdom?
Oh, yes. Of course it is.
But he that have deserted God has pointed at thee when he shall judge the world
for oh, yes.
That man in whom he hath a king.
Oh, yes.
The righteous judge in the kingdom.
Yes, that's the word.
Yes.
But then you will not have to face that judgment until us through our Christian lives. We'll all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe that's what's in view here, the appearing of the kingdom, as to assess the place that we are worthy of in the world to come. Which what the other night you remember of those two parables, there's more of course, but the two best known of us, the parable of the talents, 5 to 1, the parable of the pounds, in the one they were different. Weren't they 5 to 1? In the other they were all alike, you gave them all 1 pound. And one man found gained 10 and the other gained 5. The other one gained nothing at all and they lost it. I mean, that's what's in view of this appearing for us. That whatever I have done with that fondness where the Lord has given me, that righteous judge will reward me for it in that day. If I gain 10 pounds, then he makes me a ruler over 10 cities.
But why would the judge receive the fact of humanity here at all? Because at his appearance, for us his kingdom, he judged the living and the dead.
Yes. But your part of will come in between the coming and his public appearing to this world. And in between the two, the place that you and I are going to do will be assessed before his judgment seat.
I think this is the last judgment, but the second judgment.
Oh, this is not the final judgment. No.
It is as to the reference to the dead.
Oh, the dead, yes. Yes, they're not fast.
The judgment seat of Christ is in heaven. The judgment of the dead, which is spoken of in the 20th Revelation, is in the sphere of the heavens. It's not in heaven because nothing divides him in heaven.
Well, now, as to putting places to these things, it may be difficult, you know. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, is what it says. And we are assured, I think, that the first thing will be that the saints of God will be manifested before the Bema seat of Christ. And I believe that all that in view is appearing as to the place you and I are going to fill in the world to come. It's not judging it because of our sins. That's the great white throne with the young man blessed and the wicked dead. No, the judgment of our service and our responsible life as Christians in this world. And that's why we refer to Revelation 19, just before the Lord comes out. His wife hath made herself ready. She's minded the garment of finding, which is the righteous netters of the saints. It's every right thing that the saints have done will be assessed in that day to be right and will form the wedding garment of the wife and the bride of the Lamb. So I think we'd be right to talk.
This is reward and not condemnation.
Oh, it's reward, that's what it's called. Right.
We're about finished with today. We're talking about Demas.
Yes.
Having forsaken.
I know. Right.
What about the brother Mark?
Yes, no, I did want to say a word about Mark. If there's any one of us tonight who felt that we maybe haven't been as faithful as we ought to have been, perhaps given up some service, why not start again? Mark did. He only deserted Paul at one time. Paul couldn't trust him. Peter said, we'll take Mark. Paul said, no. He knew he couldn't be dependent upon. And now he's the very man that Paul was commending. He gave me Mark. Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me. And he's the one man that wrote the gospel, you remember, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect servant. So shall we say, with anyone feeling tonight, well, I've not been as faithful as I ought to have been. I've allowed this in my life, or that in my life. Why not start again? There's air of room for recovery with the saints of God. And if any one of us are recovered through these meetings, there's not a demon there.